Again, I want to express appreciation for the invitation to come and to be with you this morning and to have this opportunity to speak to you. It's been a long time since I remember preaching here, but I do remember being here on different occasions, and good to get to see many of you whom I've known for a long time and some of you who I have not met yet. So we're glad to be able to be here. In Matthew chapter 22 and verse 29, Jesus answered and said unto them, "You do err, not knowing the scriptures nor the power of God." You know, God is truly a God of power. I can't get it. There it is. Daniel, I'm going to have to go back here. There we are. I think I've got it. God is a God of power, and his power is manifested in many different ways. Of course, we know that there are different kinds of power, many different power sources. There are physical power sources that we're all familiar with. Of course, water power, the power that it has to generate electricity and to do many other things. And likewise, the power of nuclear energy, how great that power is, either for good or for bad. And we know that there are mental and psychological power sources, such as the power of the press, we sometimes talk about, or the power of the media. And there are some spiritual power sources that God has ordained. There is the power of prayer. Prayer is a very potent, powerful tool that God has given to each of us. There is the power of example and influence, and that's something that all of us has to a certain degree. And then there is the power of God's Word. And that's what we want to focus on in our lesson today. We want to talk about the power of God's Word. Truly, it is a powerful thing. Hebrews 4 and verse 12 says, "For the Word of God is quick and powerful, living and powerful." And then in Romans 1:16, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation." That word power is from the Greek word dunamis, and that's the word that we get the word dynamite from. The Word of God is like dynamite in many respects. I want us to explore several different areas where the Word of God is powerful. We know that God's spoken word has always had power. You know, whenever God speaks, then power is manifested. He had power to create. Psalms 33 and verse 9 says, "He spake and it was done. He commanded and it stood fast." God merely spoke the word and the whole universe comes into existence. And he not only had power to create, but he has power to uphold. As Hebrews 1 and 3 says, "And upholding all things by the word of his power." God upholds the whole universe. And he has power to destroy. In 2 Peter 3 and 7, "But the heavens and the earth, which are now by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment." Just like God created the heavens and earth, and just like God keeps them operated by the power of his word, so it will come to a time when he will speak the word and bring it all to an end and destroy it. He has great power in his spoken word. But I want to suggest to you that God also has power to accomplish whatever purpose that he has in mind. In Isaiah chapter 55 and verses 10 and 11, the prophet said, "For as the rain cometh down and the snow from heaven, and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth, and maketh it to bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereunto I sent it. So when God has a purpose in mind, his word will be accomplished. Whatever that purpose is, will be accomplished because he has the power to accomplish that. Not only does God's spoken word have power, but God's written word has power as well. And that's something that we have. That's something that you can hold in your hand. God's written word. And I want to suggest a number of areas where the power of the written word is manifested. First of all, the word of God has power to penetrate. It was designed for that purpose. It is to pierce deep into our hearts and souls. Hebrews 4 and 12 says, "For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." It's like a mighty sword that can reach down and cut into our very heart. In Acts chapter 2, we have an example of that. When Peter and the other apostles were preaching to the people on the day of Pentecost, it says, "Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, 'Men and brethren, what shall we do?'" And so they were convicted. They were cut to the heart, and it brought about obedience on their part. However, in Acts chapter 7, we see another reaction. In verse 54, we read about Stephen, who was preaching to a number of Jews there in Jerusalem. And it says, "When they heard these things, they were cut to the heart." It got to them, all right. "And they gnashed on him with their teeth." You see the opposite effect in these people than those on the day of Pentecost. Yet the word of God did the same thing. It pierced deep. It cut them to the heart. It's designed for that purpose. It can cut you or me. It can penetrate deep into our hearts. It has that power. But it also has the power to agitate us. That is, to stir us up. In fact, in 2 Peter 2 and verse 1, Peter told his readers, "This second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure mind by way of remembrance." He wanted them to be stirred up when he read what he had written. And you know, we need to be stirred up when we read God's word, because it has the power to do that very thing. It can stir us up to think about certain things. Like it did in the case of Felix, when Paul, as a prisoner, had an opportunity to speak to Felix and to reason with him concerning certain spiritual matters. It says, as he reasoned about righteousness and self-control and the judgment to come, Felix was afraid. Some translation said he trembled and answered, "Go away for now. When I have a convenient time, I will call for you." Now, God's word stirred him up. No doubt he thought about his life. No doubt he thought about some things that were very uncomfortable for him. And that's what God's word is designed to do. It stirs some people to anger, as we've already noted there in Acts 7. And in Matthew 21, beginning in verse 43, it says, "Now when the chief priests and Pharisees heard his parables, they perceived that he was speaking of them. But when they sought to lay hands on him, they feared the multitudes, because they took him for a prophet." So here were some Jews that Jesus had preached to, and they were stirred up too, but they were stirred up to anger. And it'll do that for some people, depending on the kind of a heart that a person has. stirs other people to action. If you remember the story about King Josiah back in 2 Kings chapter 22. Josiah, just a young man, as a lad actually, became a king. He lived at a terrible time in history of Judah. His father and his grandfather were probably two of the worst kings that Judah ever had. And they, of course, encouraged idolatry, and they caused the people to live ungodly lives. They hid the word or the law of God from the people, and the people were ignorant of it. And when they died, Josiah, as a lad, came to the throne. And not long after that, the high priest, while he was cleaning up in the temple, happened to run across a copy of God's law. It had been buried under rubble for no telling how long, and he found it, and he read it, and he thought, I'd better take this to the king. And he took it to Josiah and had it read before Josiah. When Josiah read it, the Bible says that he rent his clothes. He realized how far they had wandered away from God. And he started instituting reforms. It stirred him up to do all of those things. And that's what it's designed to do for you and for me, to stir us up, make changes in our lives when we need it. Another power of the word is to separate. It has the power of separation, or the power of division. It will divide certain things, certain people. In fact, in Matthew 10, verses 34 and 35, Jesus says, think not that I'm come to send peace on earth. I come not to send peace, but a sword. For I'm come to set a man at variance against his father, and the daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's foe shall be they of his own household. Whenever God's word is taught and followed, it's going to create some problems, you know, along the line. It's going to do some dividing. 1 John 4, verses 1 and 6, he said, Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. We, and he's speaking of the apostles themselves, we are of God. He that knoweth God heareth us. He that is not of God heareth not us. Hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. So the word of God divides between right and wrong. It divides between truth and error, between those who are honest and those who are dishonest. It divides between those who love the truth and those who do not love the truth. It divides between the saved and the lost. It's designed to do that. It has the power to do that. Also, in our society, in our time, you know, people like to think they're so tolerant. And yet, in our so-called tolerant society, they don't like lines to be drawn. And yet that's precisely what the Word of God does, and that's why many in our society don't like the Word of God. God's Word has power to germinate. In fact, it's like seed. It will produce new life. You remember in Luke 8, verse 11, in the parable of the sower, Jesus said the seed is the Word of God. And you know, seed is a powerful thing. I mean, you think about how powerful seed really is. Now, you take a watermelon seed. It doesn't look like much. Put it in your hand. It doesn't weigh much. But you plant it, and when it grows, it has the power to reproduce. It has the power to reproduce in other seeds some 3,000 times. It has the power to reproduce its own weight by some 500,000 times. One seed. Or you take an acorn. One little acorn. It doesn't weigh much, does it? But when that acorn is planted and that oak tree comes up and that oak tree gets mature and grows to be a big tree, you think about how many thousands of times that seed has reproduced its own weight. And when you think about all of those acorns that tree produces over the time of its existence into the millions, one seed has power. And I'll tell you, the Word of God is a seed that has power. In order, though, for that power to be manifest, it has to be planted. Long as the seed is not planted, when you hold it in your hand, it doesn't have a lot of power. It has to be planted. James 1:21 says, "Receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls." As long as we keep the Word of God hidden from other people, we might hold it in our hand. It might help us. But if we want to save souls, we're going to have to take that word and plant it into the hearts of men and women. That's only the only way that it's going to help them. So it has the power if it is planted. And when it is planted, it will produce the new birth. In fact, that's what we're told in 1 Peter 1:23, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. God's word has the power to cause people to become born again and become new creatures in God's sight. It has the power to bring forth fruit, just like any seed does. The Word of God has the power to bring forth fruit as well. Colossians 1, 5, and 6, he says, "For the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof you heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, which is come unto you, as it is in all the world, and bringeth forth fruit, as it doth also in you since the day you heard of it." God's Word, if it's planted in the hearts of men and women, will eventually bring forth fruit. And the fruit that it brings forth is a multitude of fruit. And it's worth planting for that reason. But it will produce only after its own kind, like any other seed. If you plant tomato seed, you expect to get tomatoes, but you don't expect to get anything else. And the Word of God's the same way. It will produce after its own kind. And that means it will produce Christians only. You plant the gospel in the hearts of people and they're converted. What do they become? Well, they become Christians. They don't become Hindus. And they don't become some other type of religion. No. If they have followed the teaching of the Word, they become Christians and Christians only. And furthermore, the Word will produce only the Lord's church. Whenever the seed of the kingdom or the Word of God is planted in the hearts of people and they accept it and obey it, what do they become? Well, Acts 2 says they're added to the church, to the Lord's church. I'll tell you, the Word of God will not produce denominationalism. It will not produce all the different kinds of religion that exist in the world today. There's different seed that's been planted in all of that. The Word of God produces only after its own kind. It has the power to do that. But what else? The Word of God has power to illuminate. That is, to enlighten us. That's what it was designed for. In Psalm 119, verse 109, he says, "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." Again in Psalms 119, verse 120, "The entrance of thy word giveth light. It giveth understanding unto the simple." In Hebrews chapter 10, verse 32, "But call to remembrance the former days, in which after ye were illuminated, ye endured a great fight of affliction." It will illuminate us. It will enlighten us. It will brighten up our path if we will use it in the proper way. But in spite of that power, there are so many people who remain in darkness. I'll tell you, that's not the fault of the Word of God at all. But it is true nonetheless. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 3 and 4. Paul said, if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. Yes, God's word will enlighten, but people who reject it remain in darkness because they're blinded by their pride. Maybe they're too proud to admit that they need the gospel. Or perhaps it's the prejudice that's in them that keeps them from seeing the light, as it were. Or it may be, as it is in many cases, because they love darkness. Jesus pointed that out in John 3 and verse 19. He says, this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, but men love darkness rather than light. Too many people just love sin. They love to do what they want to do, and they continue in that because they love darkness rather than light. The Word of God has power to motivate. That is, to move a person to action. God designed it to do that. And it will, in fact, motivate. Now, God doesn't motivate people today to come to Him, for example, by a vision or a dream. Now, there was a time, perhaps, when God used that as a motivating factor, but not today. He doesn't motivate us by sending somebody from the dead to warn us. That's not the way God works today. And He doesn't motivate us by miracles. Now, there was a day, there was a time, when God used miracles to confirm the word that He was in the process of revealing, but that time is gone. That time ended. It served its purpose, and no longer does God do that, because all of His word has been revealed and all of it has been confirmed. And so He doesn't use miracles as a means of motivating people today. And neither does He use force. God does not force us to obey Him at all. Now, He appeals to us, but how? How does He motivate? How does He appeal to us today? I want to suggest, as John 6, 44 and 45 tells us, no man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught of God. Every man, therefore, that hath heard and hath learned of the Father cometh unto me. God motivates us by the teaching of His word. And when we are taught, and when we hear, and when we learn, then we can come unto the Father. That's the way we are motivated. God's word is the means of that motivation. He motivates through the word by His promises that He offers in the word. Peter says, as His divine power hath given us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him that called us to glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you might be partakers of the divine nature. These great promises that are in God's word, that tells us if you will do this, then God will do that. There are promises that are true and will be kept, and God motivates us to obey His word by means of those promises. He does it also by warning us through the word. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 11, the apostle said, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. And indeed, when we realize the fact that God is real, and that God means what He says, and that God will punish those who are disobedient to His will, it strikes terror within us, because there is terror in the Lord. And He motivates us to obedience in that way. He motivates us by His love. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 14 says, for the love of Christ constrains us. That is, it just grabs us, it motivates us, it makes us want to do what the Lord tells us to do. Another power of the Word of God is to emancipate us. That is, to set us free. You know, we have been prisoners of sin. We have been under the bondage of sin until Christ's Word was given us. But His Word has made it possible for us to be emancipated from that. John 17 and verse 17 says, "Thy Word is truth." And in John 8:32, He says, "Ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free." God's Word is truth. And that's what will set us free. It will emancipate us. In Romans 6, verses 17 and 18, the apostle said, "But God be thanked that you were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you." What was delivered? That form of doctrine or teaching, His Word. "Being then made free from sin, you became the servants of righteousness." When we accepted that teaching that God has given us, then we were made free from sin. We were emancipated. In James 1:25, he speaks of God's Word as the perfect law of liberty because it liberates us from sin. God's Word also has the power to evaluate us, that is, to reveal our true self. When we look into God's Word, it reflects what we really are. In fact, it's like a mirror in many ways. 2 Corinthians 13 and 5 says, "Examine yourselves whether you be in the faith." Because God's Word is just like a mirror. James says so in James 1, 23 through 25. "For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man beholding his natural face in a glass or a mirror. For he beholdeth himself, it goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continue therein," he says, "this man shall be blessed in his deed." Here's a mirror. And God designed it to be a mirror. He wants us to look into that and see ourselves, because it will reveal what we need. It will reveal our weaknesses. And it will serve the purpose that God intends for it to serve, as something that will evaluate us. You know, sometimes people use the wrong standard to examine themselves. A lot of times we want to look at the other fellow and judge ourselves by somebody else. 2 Corinthians 10 and verse 12, Paul says, "For we dare not make ourselves of the number or compare ourselves with some that commend themselves. But they, measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves, are not wise." You know, we can look at somebody else and say, "Well, I'll tell you one thing, I'm a lot better than that fella is. Or I don't do that, those things that this person does." And we could go on and compare ourselves with other people. That's not the right standard to follow. What we need to do is look into this mirror and judge ourselves by what's here, comparing ourselves by what is written, because that's why God gave us this word, to evaluate ourselves. The Word of God has power to facilitate us, that is, to provide our spiritual needs. 2 Peter 1 and 3, Peter says, "According to His divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory and virtue." Right here is everything you and me need to lead us on to heaven. It will provide all of our spiritual needs forever, from now on. In 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, the apostle said, "All Scripture is given by the inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness." Why, Paul? "That the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works." Oh, yes, the Word of God has power to facilitate us, to provide us with everything spiritually that we need. It provides true wisdom, not the wisdom of men, but the wisdom of God. Paul, writing to Timothy, said that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation. Psalms 19 and 7, he says, the testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The Word of God provides spiritual life. It gives us life. Psalms 119 and verse 93 says, I will never forget your precepts, for by them you have given me life. Indeed, it will provide life, and it will provide spiritual nourishment. All of us need that, but the Word of God is designed to supply it. Jesus, you remember in Matthew 4 and 4, when he answered the devil's temptation, he said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Here it is, and here's the way that man shall live. Not by bread alone, but this is the means of true nourishment in life. The Word of God also refreshes us. It was designed to do that because it provides that need that all of us have. James 4:14 says, but whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst, but the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. Here's some of that water that God has given us, and it is refreshing to us when we accept it. It cleanses us too. It serves to wash away and cleanse the sins that we have. John 15 and 3 says, now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. God's word has power to elevate us, to lift us up. It can lift our spirits, as the psalmist tells us in Psalms 23 and verse 3, he restoreth my soul. How does he do it? He does it through this word. In Psalms 119 and verse 50, he says, this is my comfort in my affliction, for thy word hath quickened me. Quickened, made alive, build me up. It elevates our lives. According to Acts 20 and verse 32, now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified. God's word, it has that power. It can elevate our lives. It can keep us reaching upward to higher goals, Paul says in Philippians 3, verse 13 beginning, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. God's word will keep us lifting up and reaching on to higher heights. God's word then has power. It has power to penetrate, to agitate, to separate, to germinate, to illuminate, to motivate, to emancipate, to evaluate, to facilitate, and to elevate every single one of us because it came from God. It is God's inspired word. But I'll tell you what, it can only do that if we take advantage and read it, and if we learn it, and if we apply it in our lives. There may be some in this audience who have not yet come to apply to God's word in your life. Maybe you have not let the seed get into your heart. But you can do that. You can turn into God's word and it will convict you of your sin. You can turn from that sin as he tells you to do. And then you can be baptized for the remission of his sins, just as he tells you in the word to do, Acts 2:38. And then you can let this book guide you throughout life, so that you will be fully equipped with everything you need to serve God, and to be saved. If you are in this audience and you need to come and to make your wants known or your needs known, either as one who is not yet a Christian or as one who is an unfaithful Christian, won't you do that while we stand together and while we sing?